If you have a Bible tonight, take it and turn it to, let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 26. We'll stay with Paul here a little bit. Acts chapter 26. Couldn't understand why I can't see my Bible, but I have to put my glasses on. I've lost my other glasses, so I can't. So now I have to use these. So. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to start there in... let's see. Let's start at verse 24. Acts 26, 24, and I'm going to read here. It says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am." Paul, you know the story. Paul is over there and he's standing before King Agrippa. And if you read it in the Bible, you kind of get the idea that, you know, it's just Paul and Agrippa. But there's more than that. Paul is standing in a large room, and you've got Bernice there, and you've got Festus there, and you've got King Agrippa. But you've got all of Agrippa's family tree right there in front of Paul. Paul knows what he's standing there in front of. Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great, and he called for the murder of all children under the age of two at Jesus' birth. Find that in Matthew 2. Agrippa's grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded in Matthew 14. Agrippa's father martyred James in Acts 12. And now Paul stands before Agrippa to be judged. He stands in front of Festus the governor to be judged. And he stands in front of Bernice, Agrippa's sister, who eagerly watched on. All of this under the tree of Alexander the Great. The entire family history stood against Paul. And Paul stands in a place he was warned by the Holy Spirit not to go to four times. Amen? But God had grace. I believe Paul maybe had 1 Corinthians 1:8 in mind as Agrippa entered the court, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we get to spend together. Lord, I pray that you just wash me clean. Lord God, I pray that you show up. Lord, nobody wants to hear from me. Lord, they want to hear from you. And Father, I pray that you show up in the preaching. I pray, Father, you speak to hearts today. And Father, I just ask you that you just bless these folks. Father, there's many here today that are hurting, that are troubled, that are worried. And Lord, you can just calm all of that. And Father, we know that. I pray that you just give those that need it peace. Give those that are making decisions clarity on those decisions. And Father, I pray that you just bless this church, bless this pastor, bless their families. And Lord, we'll sure give you all the honor and glory. Thank you, God, for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to examine for just a few minutes, and I won't keep you real long. I just want to examine the trial, the trend, the treachery, and the tragedy. The trial, the trend, the treachery, and the tragedy. First, I want to look at the trial. Look in verse 1. It says, verse 1 of 26, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Man, Agrippa had no clue what he just did. He just gave a preacher a chance to speak. Amen? I mean, the last thing you're going to want to do with the Apostle Paul is give him a chance to talk. But that's what Agrippa's done. He says, "Agrippa, go ahead and speak for yourself." He's the prisoner in front of Agrippa, but now he has liberty to go ahead and speak. I like that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in life we have liberty to speak. Don't be afraid to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not saying stand there at the cashier and say, you need to get saved, bless God, or you're going to hell. You don't need to do that. But when she simply says, how are you doing today? You can simply say, man, I'm just blessed. God sure is good to me. Boy, I'm just glad God saved me. That's it. Listen, you know what I've never seen in the nursing home? I've never had one person come up to me and say, you know what, I've been saved 70 years, and I regret the day I got saved. I've never met anybody like that. But man, you get around a bunch of Christians, and I'm telling you, especially when things aren't going too bad, and some of them are the most miserable people you ever meet in your life. They couldn't find good if it fell on top of them. And it's all around them. Amen? Listen, we're not always at battle. Here's Paul. Paul's standing there before Agrippa. He knows what he's standing before. And Agrippa says, go ahead and speak your mind. Now, I don't know if he expects Paul to try to give him some big sob story on why he's there. I'm not even sure what Agrippa thinks. But I can tell you this, Paul's not going to pass up the opportunity. You notice I said the opportunity to speak. Listen, not everybody you meet is there an opportunity to get to talk to them about Jesus Christ. If you're pulled over alongside the highway for, you know, doing 55 and a 35, and the cop's writing you a ticket, that might not be a great time to tell him he's going to hell. Amen? Amen. Now, if the Lord lays that on your heart, fire away. I'm just saying. Listen, you can pray for preaching opportunities. Lord, please just give me some preaching opportunities, and He'll do it. Lord, please just give me some witnessing opportunities, and He'll do it. Not everything, now I know, it's going to be hard. Not everything is a preaching opportunity. Amen? That man coming here today, that man probably never opened his mouth, and he preached to all the folks around him when they found out that he was going to church in, you know, 1 degree weather, and he was coming down here to this church because, like he said, I just wanted to go to the altar. That preaches, brother. That's some loud preaching right there. He didn't have to tell nobody they were going to go to hell. He didn't have to tell nobody they were going to the wrong church. He didn't have to tell them anything. He said everything that they needed to hear when he said, I want to get down there to that church and I want to go to the altar. He saw the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? I like that. I like that kind of witnessing. This is fearless witnessing. You understand that? That's fearless. Listen, the guy that barges up to somebody in a crowded room and starts blasting them, that's not necessarily fearless. Sometimes that's stupid. It's like the kitten jammed down there in the compartment, in the engine compartment. It's like poking it with a broom. Sometimes they'll tighten up that much more. Amen? And then you know what happens? Then me or you or somebody else comes along a couple days later and he just tightens up because he knows where we're at. Because he had a bad experience with somebody else. Amen? And he expects that out of us. You know, you're not out there witnessing, and if they don't get saved because of your witnessing, that doesn't mean God's done with that person. You may just be setting them up for the next person to come along. Amen? Don't ruin it for the next guy. Right? Hey, I've had to learn that. I've had to deal with folks in the nursing home that I've talked to, and I've given them some gospel, and I've tried to help them a little bit, but I knew I wasn't getting through to them. But a couple days later, my wife did. I don't know how that works. That's all God. You know why? He's working both sides of that conversation. Here's Paul. Paul knows who's there. He knows Bernice is there. He knows Festus is there. He knows the soldiers are there. Look, Paul doesn't see the man. He sees the soul. And we're not much better than this lost world. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. I like what Dr. Ruckman said. He said, men are like trash cans. Amen? He said, some of them are brand new and shiny. He said, some of them are dented and rusty. Some have lids, some don't, but they're all full of garbage and they all stink. Amen? Amen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul knew what Agrippa was. Romans wore their immorality with pride. Amen? They're not much different than what you would see in the world today. Agrippa was probably pretty trendy. Wouldn't you agree? I would say that he was probably trendy. He wore the latest gold leaf crown that you could get. He probably had colored, tinted hair that probably had gauges that were made out of ram's horn and maybe some silver. He might have, Paul was up there talking, he might have been flipping that cell phone out there and just checking it. Bernice over there taking a selfie. Festus over there putting it on Snapchat. Amen? That's what Paul was facing. There was distractions in that room, you understand? But this is what Paul was dealing with. Paul was dealing with a man's soul. He wasn't worried about the family tree of Caesar. And he wasn't worried about the power of Rome. And he wasn't worried about the hundreds of things that could have gone wrong in that room that day. Paul was dealing with a man and his lost soul. And that's what Paul was focused on. This is the trial of this thing. Paul begins to testify. He says, I think myself happy. Right there, most Christians would have gone negative. Well, you know, Agrippa, I was just caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. And, you know, wasn't really me. It was those guys I was with. And, you know, that's where most Christians would part. Not Paul. He stood up. He was ready to take ownership of why he was there. Look here. Most of the nursing home folks complain less than the average Christian. They have lost their health. They have lost their homes. Many have no family left. But they still have some joy. I go to some nursing homes sometimes and I'll go in and see some lost folks. And you know the saddest thing they say to me? Come here, let me show you. Let me show you these pictures over here. This is the house I once had. Yeah, I lived in this house for 30 years. Yeah, this is my wife. She's gone now. Yeah, and these are my kids. And I don't see them. They're down in Florida. They're sitting in a room up in a nursing home. They've lost everything. They have no clue they've lost everything. They're about to lose their soul. You know, you can get distracted real quick in a room like that. You can start tearing up at the thoughts of the loss that they've got. You can start thinking about your own problems or falling into that. But you know what you got to do? You got to stay focused on that one individual and that one soul. That's what Paul did. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's Romans 12, amen? You have a formal ceremony here. You have a trial. You have a man who's being prosecuted, and you have a man that is a prosecutor. In this trial, Paul is being prosecuted, amen? But now he's been given a chance to speak. And look here now at the trend. Look at verses 6 through 8. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Here comes the trend. This is where this thing trends from Paul being the prosecuted to Paul being the prosecutor. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? From defendant to prosecutor, Paul begins to methodically and systematically witness Jesus Christ and preach the gospel. Amen? That's what you're seeing. It's gone from a trial to a trend. Listen, when you go out here in this lost world and you try to talk to them about Jesus Christ at all, you're going to be the one on trial. They're going to question everything about you. If they know you, they're bringing up your past. I had folks in my family that when I started preaching, they were always bringing up my past. I finally had to say, hey, it's under the blood. It's been forgiven.
Amen.
I don't think about that kind of life anymore because God's forgiven me. But I'm telling you, this lost world, especially friends and family, the ones that know you, they will hold you on that for as long as they can do it because they don't want that thing to be turned on to them. So when you come and you go, yeah, I got saved, man, it was quite a thing, you know. Pastor led me to the Lord, and I've been reading my Bible, and hey, I just would like to tell you about Jesus Christ. It's going to be, hey, you remember that time when, yeah, that's not me anymore. I know, but do you remember that? You remember what we, yeah, but it's under the blood. I've been forgiven for it. You have to stay focused, and you have to turn it back. But listen, we're not talking about me. We're talking about you. Take them away from those old times and put them in a new time. Listen, this is real soul winning. I don't have anything new. This isn't brand new or anything like that. This is dealing with people one-on-one. Amen? Folks are hurting. I mean, they really are. Can you remember when somebody took the time to spend with you? Amen? Paul knew about Agrippa. He knew about that immorality. He was focused. He wasn't distracted. Paul didn't let Agrippa's past control his witness. And Paul didn't try to stand taller than Agrippa. Man, I was glad that when they told us, you know, I wasn't going to wear a tie downtown anyway, but I was glad, you know, what Joe said. He said, you know, we're not trying to go down there and stand out above them. Now, I mean, I don't need that. You don't need that to be a good witness. Amen? They don't need to see how good you are, how good of a Christian you are. They don't need to see how the good works that you're doing. Man, they just need to see the love of Jesus Christ in you. You know what would do you some good is just to look them straight in the eye and say, man, Jesus Christ saved me out of my sin. And you tell them that with love and with passion. I mean that. I've looked at folks before and I've said, listen, I know what I am. I know what I was. And I know what the Lord saved me out of. And I'm telling you, if in faith you'll just step out and you'll just call out, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll just do that right now, I'm telling you, He'll save you. And He'll give you a home in heaven. And then let the Lord deal with them after that. We can't solve everybody's problems. Preacher can't solve everybody's problems. Amen? Focus, not distracted. Paul didn't try to stand taller. This lost world is uncomfortable around us. You understand that, right? This lost world is uncomfortable around us. Some of that we've done ourselves. Some of that we've done ourselves because we've made those doors almost impossible to walk through for a lost person. We've set it up in such a way that when they come in here, they're almost exiled. They're not on our level. They don't have the right Bible. They don't wear the right clothes. They don't live in the right neighborhood. They don't talk the way I talk. Amen. When I first got into church, my wife, she was the first one to go to the neighbors invited us to go to a Bible-believing Baptist church. This was after our dog killed their cat. and like I said this morning, they were more concerned about Christ than they were that cat. Amen. That's pretty good. That really is. I didn't think about that till the other day. So my wife went first. She says, do you mind if I go? I said, no, I don't mind if you go. Go ahead. I'm not going to go, but you go ahead and go. And it wasn't very long. It was pretty quick after that I followed her down there. I wasn't too much concerned about church, but my wife was there, and I loved my wife, and I wanted to be where she was. But I brought a Bible with me, but I had a brand new NIV that someone had given me. And I went to a King James Bible-believing Baptist church. And I had an NIV. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all are laughing nervous. He said NIV. That's almost a dirty word, isn't it? Hey, isn't it? Amongst our crowd, it's almost a dirty word. When you find out your coworker's got one in your desk, it's like, oh, bet they're lost. I'm telling you. I got this man, he came up to me, he said, what you got there? I got a Bible. And he looked down, he said, what kind you got? He knew. It's an NIV. He said, all right. He said, make sure to follow along. And then you know what he said? Glad you're here tonight. Make sure you follow along with the preacher, and I'm glad you're here tonight. He didn't jerk it out of my hands. He didn't run up there and go, preacher, you're never going to believe what just walked in the door. And he's got an NIV. Let's get him. Preacher didn't preach on the NIV that night, believe it or not. But I followed along. Didn't do much good, but I followed along. Let me tell you, that man to this day is one of my closest friends. I'm still a close friend with that man. I love that man. You know why? That man showed me kindness. Kindness. He didn't discourage me. He encouraged me. And for a couple of days or a couple of weeks, he was like, you following along? I said, yeah, brother, but it don't make much sense. You know what happened? The Lord said, you got the wrong Bible. I said, do I really? It looks like all the other Bibles. And the Lord said, it's not matching up. Well, I think I'll look into that a little bit, Lord. This wasn't a man that took that Bible out of my hands. It was the Lord. Amen? Do you know what I came away with? I came away with respect for those older men because of the way they were leading me. I like that. You know what I try to do today? Is I try to encourage folks. I have folks that come to the nursing home, and they're so proud that they come in there with their family Bibles and their living Bibles and their all kinds of this and that Bibles. And you know what I always tell them? Hang on to it. They can't see it anyway. If they want to clutch on to that thing, I'm reading out of a King James 1611 Bible. I'm preaching out of a King James 1611 Bible. If they want to lay in bed with that thing and it gives them hope, and man, I don't care about all that. You know what I want? I want them to have the joy of the Lord. That comes through fellowship.
Right. Real good.
Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some standards. I firmly believe we should have standards. But man, when we get folks that come through the door from this outside world that don't know any better, we can't hammer them.
Right.
It doesn't look good. Because I tell you, you'll show up to witness to somebody and you'll say, well, they'll say, where do you go to church? And you'll say, well, I go here. I went down there and I had some man just give me down the road. And they'll always blow it out of proportion. He threw me off the front porch. You know, that all the guy ever did was probably walk up and go, oh, you really should get a King James. But they'll blow it so far out of proportion. And listen, that travels into the neighborhood. You get what I'm saying? You have more of a responsibility than just sitting here. Okay? Amen. Amen. Lord's good. You know what we have? We have a trial here with Paul, and we see him begin to question Agrippa, and we see the trend change. We have the trend, and that goes into the treachery. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what's happening here is the devil says, whoa! There's enough of Paul out there witnessing. I'm stepping in, I'm causing a distraction. You know, one of the biggest killers of a witness is when the devil sees that it's going somewhere and he steps in and he interrupts. Pastor, how many times have you been out on visitation and the phone ring? Or somebody show up on the door? I had a man, I have a man that I go to visit. And that man is an older man. And he's in his 90s. And he's a double amputee. He just lost both his legs a couple of years ago in a skydiving accident. In his 80s.
Wow.
And he's agnostic. He was raised Catholic. He went off to the Korean War. He came back from the Korean War and he took one look at the Catholic Church and he went, looks too much like religion to me, I'm out. You know what I said to him? I said, I understand that, brother. I understand after you've been in war and you come back and you walk into a church and you're doing this and this and this, I understand that looks like religion. I understand why he's an agnostic. So I began to talk to him and I begin to give him some gospel. And I love this man. I'm just telling you. I love his heart. He's a good man. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good employee. He was good in the community. He's good to the neighbors out there at the nursing home. He's a great guy. I really like him. But he's lost and he's dying and he's going to hell. Amen? But he's a good, good guy. And I said, Lynn, please. I just said his name. Lynn, please. Please let me just talk to you. I said, what is the situation here? He said, you know, if God could just give me a sign, if God could just show me that he's real, he said, maybe I would believe. I said, Lynn, you're in a nursing home. In a wheelchair with no legs. And a preacher in a wheelchair just rolled through the door, giving you the gospel. I said, God's telling you that he wants you to get saved. And this man is locked on, eyes to eyes with me. And I've got tears in my eyes. Because I know the battle for this soul is right here. And I could see the lip. His lip is starting to quiver. And I've been around it long enough to where I can see when the Holy Spirit's starting to work. And then comes the nurse. Lynn, we're having ice cream tomorrow night. We're going to get it all set up so we can... And I just put my hands up like that. Because I knew we were done. Now, I know the nurse. She's a good person. But the devil used her to go in there and interfere. I had him right where I wanted him. The Lord had him right where he wanted him. Amen. Listen, Festus didn't just speak up to distract Paul. Let me tell you what Festus was doing. Festus was going, hey Agrippa, look around. Look at these Roman soldiers. Look at Bernice. Hey Agrippa, remember where you're at. Remember what's standing in front of you. Remember what your heritage is. That's what Festus is doing. Festus isn't just interrupting Paul. Festus is reminding Agrippa. The devil knew that Agrippa's heart was being dealt with. Let me tell you this. When I was in the hospital, I was there for a long time, about 2 years in Chicago, Heinz VA Hospital. And it gets pretty boring around there. About the only thing that you could do was watch TV. I was still in bed quite a bit. I hadn't really started getting up in my chair at this time, so I watched a lot of TV. And I know it's, you know, there wasn't anything else to do. So I watched a lot of TV. And up there in Chicago, WGN is real big. You can watch the Cubs and all this stuff. And I usually did that. But at nighttime, they had movies come on. And I'm 20, maybe 20 at the time. And a movie came on late one night, and it was a movie about the occult and about the devil and this and that. And I watched that movie all the way through, and it was a scary movie. And I'm not making fun of the occult. I'm just saying that I looked at it as an entertainment type thing. By the way, that's dangerous to do. And I'm about to explain that. Now, this is before the days of the internet and the days before you could pull your phone out and look just about at anything, even in church. Right? Amen? Okay, it's before that. And I had a nurse that came in and she said, "Hey, Dave," she says, "I'm going home for the weekend." She says, "Is there anything that I can get you? Do you want some donuts, or you want me to bring you something back on Monday?" She said, "You need t-shirts or anything like that?" I said, "Hey, could you get me a book?" And she says, "Well, I don't know." She says, "I'll try." Back then, you had to go to a place called a library. For you kids, it's a building, and there's books in there. You take these cards, and you check out. It's the Dewey Decimal. You just check them. You can check a book out. It's really kind of neat. It's... Amen. So she said, "I'll see what I can do." She says, what exactly are you looking for?" I said, "Could you get me something on the occult? Could you get me something on the devil?" I said, "I'd like to learn more about the devil and black magic, learn more about the occult." She goes, I'll see what I can do. And out the door she went. So Saturday came and went, no big deal. Sunday came and went, no big deal. Monday came early in the morning, an early morning in a VA hospital. There's noise all up and down the hallways, and I mean, it sounds like a bomb going off out there. And so you're awake at 6 a.m. as they're trying to bring trays in and feed folks, and it's just a chaotic situation. And I watched her walk by the door, and I wonder if she got that book. So she's gone for a little while. I heard her talking in the hallway, and then here she comes into the room. She comes into the room. She's got a paper bag. She's got a book, clearly in the paper bag. And she comes in, and she comes up to my bed. She goes, "Got you what you need." And she pulls out a King James 1611 Bible, and she lays it down, and she goes, "Everything you want to know about the devil, you'll find in that book. Let me know if you need anything." That was a witness. That was a witness. Amen? Amen. She could have, on Friday, she could have, "What are you messing around with that stuff for?" She could have just lit me up. And she probably would have been right to. But you know what she did? She had enough wisdom, and she let the Holy Spirit work through her enough to get a backslidden Christian a Bible so he'd learn something about his adversary. I'm glad she wasn't distracted. I'm glad she stayed focused over the weekend. I'm glad at some point in time when she went to get me a Bible, the seed wasn't snatched away and that she was off on another mission. I'm glad that she kept that in her mind, because I don't know where I'd be today. Amen? You see the treachery of this thing. The devil's had enough, and he steps in. Devil with his deceptive nature. And Festus speaks up with a loud voice, and he's turns it all back on Paul, and he's saying, "Much learning doth make thee mad," you know, and that's what they always turn to. And them Christians are nuts. You ever hear those things those Christians say? They're nuts. They turn it back on you. You really believe that? You really believe, they turn it back on you. That's the devil. That's always the devil. Festus didn't just speak up to distract Paul. It was just a reminder. Matthew 13:19 says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart." Not too long ago, it was probably about 2 years ago, the Lord began dealing with my heart to go to the Navajo folks out in Arizona. I said, Lord, can I even think about this? I mean, is this the devil distracting me from... Listen, I have a large nursing home ministry. And so I went in on my whiteboard and I wrote, can I even pray about this? And so that started being my prayer. Lord, can I even pray about you sending me somewhere? Is this right to pray about? I've got a large ministry in the nursing home. Things are going good there. We're seeing folks saved. I can't imagine that you would pull me out of a work that is that you're blessing to go do something else. Is this the devil? And pretty quickly after that, the Lord spoke up in my heart. And he said, no, you can start praying about this. This is for real. I hadn't even spoke to my wife yet about this. Because it wasn't time for that. It's not that I was keeping it from her. It's not that I was hiding anything from her. It's that she wasn't at a point where she could handle all these things that I was being flooded with. Leaving a nursing home ministry. Leaving our church. Leaving our area to go to an unfamiliar place. She would have worried herself sick over how we were going to do the logistical things of it. Man, I was still on the spiritual stuff of that. Apache County and out there in Arizona, it's a Navajo reservation. They have 77,000 souls in that county. Less than 2% are Christian. That's not a lot. Here's some more facts about out there. They have about 600 years of heritage against them. Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness is making a push out there for those folks. Just anything to get out there. Alcoholism is 7 times the national average. 7 times the national average. 46.5% poverty rate. On top of that, 18% is catastrophic poverty. That's no indoor facilities, no running water. It's a devastating place. The town that we're going to be going to, Gallup, New Mexico, has about 17,900 people living there. 16,000 of those folks are adults. They have 39 liquor licenses. 39 liquor licenses. And they do studies to wonder why alcoholism is 7 times the national average. All the distractions of the world are right there in that one place to keep those folks from hearing the gospel. Their heritage is against them. Poverty is against them. You know sometimes who is the who gives us the hardest time about going out there and they don't even know it? Is my brothers and sisters in Christ. When they look at me and go, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard people to reach. Yeah, I know. And I'm not getting on them. I know they mean well. I've done that myself. But that's discouraging. It's discouraging when you're going, man, I'm going. I don't care what happens. I'm going. I'm going out there and I'm going to do the best I can. You say, what are your goals? Don't really have any. I was asked what I expected when I got out there. I said, I have no expectations. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go out there and we're going to try to get in the nursing homes, and that's where we're going to start, is in the nursing homes. Many times folks say, well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to start with the youth. We're going to do it the opposite way. We're going to start from the top down, and we're going to go into the nursing homes first. We're going to try to recognize some men out there that are called to preach, and we're going to try to get them in nursing homes, and we're going to try to get them faithful in these nursing homes. You say, why? Because everything you need out there to minister, you'll find in a nursing home. You will. You can learn to minister out there in a nursing home. I fully expect the devil to try to disrupt this ministry. He already has. He already has. In our personal life, we see it all the time. We see it all the time. You have the trial, you have the trend, you have the treachery as the devil shows up. And then finally you have the tragedy, the true tragedy. Probably the most saddest verse in the Bible. Look at verse 28. I'm almost done. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, when he said almost, you know what that meant to me? He was getting to Agrippa. He was getting to him. He was close. You ever had somebody that you were dealing with, and man, you just knew, gosh, they're just so close. They're just so close. I've gone back and told my preacher before about somebody and just said, man, preacher, I don't get it. They're so close. They're just right there. But they just won't let go of whatever they've got. You know what that is? That's the tragedy of almost. The tragedy of almost. Almost saved is still tragically lost. I believe when Paul witnessed to Agrippa, it was through tears. Man, I'm telling you, they got to see you. They've got to see that you actually care. Now, I know that sounds like, you know, weepy witnessing, but I'm telling you, we're missing that. We're missing the point when we get and go, please, please don't leave here without Jesus Christ. I'm begging you, please, you don't know what's out there. I've read that book. I know what's made for the devil and his angels. Please, please don't go there. They're missing that. They look at us with such a tough exterior, and then that they can't get through that. They've heard it. Listen, they know where they're going. They don't need us to tell them that. I've preached on hell at the nursing home. I hate it. I hate it. And I've often done it at the nursing home through tears, cried through the whole thing. I've had those little old ladies come up and try to console me afterwards. Oh, Brother Dave, it's going to be okay. I know. We need some folks that are sold out for Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear what I said. We need some folks that are sold out for Jesus Christ. I didn't say we need some men called to preach. I said we need some folks that are sold out for Jesus Christ. Listen, ladies. Some of you can reach folks that we'll never have a shot at. We'll be careful in the way I say this. My wife has dealt with women where I would have never gotten anywhere near. And she's been able to deal with them and lead them to the Lord in places that a man could have never done. And you know what? She's a soul winner. That's what we need. We need folks that are going to win souls to Jesus Christ. One time I saw a video of a man standing on a rock formation in Spain. The wind, you can tell the wind's real high and the waves are real high, and there's kind of folks walking around on this rock formation, and this wave comes in, and you can see it building in the sea, and it just kind of builds in. And as it comes in, and it just kind of reaches up, and it almost is like a hand that reaches down and grabs a hold of this old man and jerks him down into the ocean. And now what you have is you have this man floating on top of the waves in some of the roughest seas that you'll ever see. And his wife is now backed up on this rock formation, and she's screaming, oh no, oh no, he's in the water. And she's trying to get folks' attention. And as the wave builds up, it brings him down and it slams him into the rock formation and then takes his lifeless body and floats it back off there in the bay there just a little bit. She's terrified. She's screaming. She's just begging someone to help him. These young men come running in and they're taking their shirts off and they're tying them together and they're throwing a rope out there, homemade rope, and they're trying to get him, and they're all over there and they're going, get the rope! Come on, man, get the rope! Come on, get it! She's screaming, oh, somebody please, somebody help my husband, please, oh, somebody help him. You know what I never saw? I never saw one person go, well, if he's not going to grab the rope, let him sink to the bottom. And turn around and go away. That whole crowd was all about saving that man. Can you imagine if this whole church was all about saving a lost soul? Can you imagine what you all do together? Some of you are going to plant seeds. Some of you are going to water. God's going to get the glory. Amen. Amen. We work together. Pray for these men to go out on visitation. You can't go on visitation, you pray for these men. You're right in there with them. Amen. Amen. I believe Paul stood on the shore trying to cast a lifeline to Agrippa. I believe he did it through tears. And I believe when he left out of there, and I believe for a long time after there, I bet he prayed and he said, Lord, if there's any way, could you just prick his heart, Lord? I pray that he just gets saved. Lord, just help me. Amen. Paul knew his background. Listen. And I'm finished. When you're dealing with this lost world, you're dealing with tragedy. Tragedy you can't see. Some of it's on the outside. Most of it's on the inside. Most folks are hurting so bad. And you know what they need? They need somebody to come along and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. I got to thank you for having us in here. You've just been a tremendous blessing to my wife and I. And I ask that you just pray for us while we go out west. Amen. Preacher.